Chapter 3, The Second Angel's Message. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Revelation 14, verse 8, NKJV. Historical setting. The second angel's message of Revelation 14 was first preached in the summer of 1844, and it then had a more direct application to the churches of the United States, where the warning of the judgment had been most widely proclaimed and most generally rejected, and where the declension in the churches had been most rapid. The churches would not receive the light of the first angel's message, and as they rejected the light from heaven, they fell from the favor of God. They trusted in their own strength and placed themselves by their opposition to the first message where they could not see the light of the second angel's message. But the beloved of God, who were oppressed, answered to the message, Babylon is fallen, and left the fallen churches. Near the close of the second angel's message, I saw a great light from heaven shining upon the people of God. The rays of this light seemed bright as the sun. And I heard the voices of angels crying, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. The midnight cry was given to give power to the second angel's message. Angels were sent from heaven to wake up the discouraged saints and prepare them for the great work before them. The most talented men were not the first to receive this message. Angels were sent to the humble, devoted ones and constrained them to raise the cry, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Those entrusted with the cry made haste, and in the power of the Holy Spirit spread the cry, and aroused their discouraged brethren. This cry did not stand in the wisdom and learning of men, but in the power of God, and his saints who heard the cry could not resist it. The most spiritual received this message first, and those who had formerly led in the work were the last to receive and help swell the cry, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. In every part of the land, light was given upon the second angel's message, and the cry was melting down thousands. It went from city to city, and from village to village, until the waiting people of God were fully aroused. Many would not permit this message to enter the churches, and a large company who had the living testimony within them left the fallen churches. A mighty work was accomplished by the midnight cry. The message was heart-searching and led the believers to seek a living experience for themselves. They knew that they could not lean upon one another. The saints anxiously waited for their Lord with fasting, watching, and almost constant prayer. Even some sinners looked forward to the time with terror, while the great mass seemed to be stirred against this message and manifested the spirit of Satan. They mocked and scoffed, and everywhere was heard, No man knoweth the day and the hour. Evil angels exulted around them, urging them on to harden their hearts and to reject every ray of light from heaven, that they might fasten them in the snare. Many professed to be looking for their Lord, who had neither part nor lot in the matter. The glory of God they had witnessed, the humility and deep devotion of the waiting ones, and the overwhelming weight of evidence caused them to profess to receive the truth. But they were not converted. They were not ready. A spirit of solemn and earnest prayer was everywhere felt by the saints. A holy solemnity was resting upon them. Angels with the deepest interest had watched the result and were elevating those who received the heavenly message and were drawing them from earthly things to obtain large supplies from salvation's fountain. God's people were then accepted with him. Jesus looked upon them with pleasure. His image was reflected in them. They had made a full sacrifice, an entire consecration, and expected to be changed to immortality. But they were destined to be again sadly disappointed. The time to which they looked, expecting deliverance, passed. They were still upon the earth, and the effects of the curse never seemed more visible. They had placed their affections on heaven, and in sweet anticipation had tasted immortal deliverance, but their hopes were not realized.
Jesus did not come to earth as the waiting, joyful company expected, to cleanse the sanctuary by purifying the earth by fire. I saw that they were correct in their reckoning of the prophetic periods. Prophetic time closed in 1844. Their mistake consisted in not understanding what the sanctuary was and the nature of its cleansing. Jesus did enter the most holy place to cleanse the sanctuary at the ending of the days. I looked again at the waiting, disappointed company. They looked sad. They carefully examined the evidences of their faith and followed down through the reckoning of the prophetic periods and could discover no mistake. Time was fulfilled, but where was their Savior? They had lost Him. I saw that as Jesus looked upon the disappointed ones with the deepest compassion, He sent His angels to direct their minds that they might find Him and follow Him where He was, that they might understand that the earth is not the sanctuary, that He must needs enter the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary to cleanse it, to make a special atonement for Israel, and to receive the kingdom of His Father, and then return to earth and take them to dwell with Him forever. I was shown the interest which all heaven had taken in the work which had been going on upon the earth. Jesus commissioned a strong and mighty angel to descend and warn the inhabitants of earth to get ready for His second appearing. I saw the mighty angel leave the presence of Jesus in heaven. Before Him went an exceedingly bright and glorious light. I was told that His mission was to lighten the earth with His glory and warn man of the coming wrath of God. Multitudes received the light. Some seemed to be very solemn, while others were joyful and enraptured. The light was shed upon all, but some merely came under the influence of the light and did not heartily receive it. But all who received it turned their faces upward to heaven and glorified God. Many were filled with great wrath. Ministers and people united with the vile and stoutly resisted the light shed by the mighty angel. But all who received it withdrew from the world and were closely united together. Those who rejected and opposed the light of the first angel's message lost the light of the second and could not be benefited by the power and glory which attended the message, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." Jesus turned from them with a frown. They had slighted and rejected Him. Those who received the message were wrapped in a cloud of glory. They waited and watched and prayed to know the will of God. They greatly feared to offend Him. I saw Satan and his angels seeking to shut this divine light from the people of God. But as long as the waiting ones cherished the light and kept their eyes raised from earth to Jesus, Satan could have no power to deprive them of this precious light. The message given from heaven enraged Satan and his angels, and those who professed to love Jesus but despised His coming scorned and derided the faithful, trusting ones. But an angel marked every insult, every slight, every abuse they received from their professed brethren. Very many raised their voices to cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," and left their brethren who did not love the appearing of Jesus and who would not suffer them to dwell upon His second coming. I saw Jesus turn His face from those who rejected and despised His coming, and then He bade angels lead His people out from among the unclean, lest they should be defiled. Those obedient to the messages stood out free and united. A holy and excellent light shone upon them. They renounced the world, tore their affections from it, and sacrificed their earthly interests. They gave up their earthly treasure, and their anxious gaze was directed to heaven, expecting to see their loved deliverer. A sacred, holy joy beamed upon their countenances and told of the peace and joy which reigned within. Jesus bade His angels go and strengthen them, for the hour of their trial drew on. I saw that these waiting ones were not yet tried as they must be. they were not free from errors. And I saw the mercy and goodness of God in sending a warning to the people of earth, and repeated messages to bring them up to a point of time to lead them to a diligent search of themselves, that they might divest themselves of errors which have been handed down from the heathen and papists. Through these messages, God has been bringing out his people where he can work for them in greater power, and where they can keep all his commandments. Spiritual gifts, 1, 140 to 143, 148, 149, 151, 155 to 157, 1858. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Babylon designates false religion. The term Babylon is derived from Babel and signifies confusion. It is employed in Scripture to designate the various forms of false or apostate religion. In Revelation 17, Babylon is represented as a woman, a figure which is used in the Bible as the symbol of a church, a virtuous woman representing a pure church, a vile woman, an apostate church. Fallen from their spiritual state, the churches, represented by Babylon, are represented as having fallen from their spiritual state to become a persecuting power against those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. To John, this persecuting power is represented as having horns like a lamb, but as speaking like a dragon. A progressive fall. The message of the second angel did not reach its complete fulfillment in 1844. The churches then experienced a moral fall in consequence of their refusal of the light of the Advent message, but that fall was not complete. As they have continued to reject the special truths for this time, they have fallen lower and lower. Not yet, however, can it be said that Babylon is fallen, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. She has not yet made all nations do this. The spirit of world-conforming and indifference to the testing truths for our time exists and has been gaining ground in churches of the Protestant faith in all the countries of Christendom, and these churches are included in the solemn and terrible denunciation of the second angel. But the work of apostasy has not yet reached its culmination. The Bible declares that before the coming of the Lord, Satan will work with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. And they that received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, will be left to receive strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 to 11. Not until this condition shall be reached, and the union of the church with the world shall be fully accomplished throughout Christendom, will the fall of Babylon be complete. The change is a progressive one, and the perfect fulfillment of Revelation 14, verse 8, is yet future. God's people maintain the Bible, and the Bible only, as the standard of all doctrines. God will have a people upon the earth to maintain the Bible, and the Bible only, as the standard of all doctrines and the basis of all reforms. The opinions of learned men, the deductions of science, the creeds or decisions of ecclesiastical councils, as numerous and discordant as are the churches which they represent, the voice of the majority, not one nor all of these should be regarded as evidence for or against any point of religious faith. Before accepting any doctrine or precept, we should demand a plain, "Thus saith the Lord," in its support. The wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon's wine consists of its poisonous false doctrines. The great sin charged against Babylon is that she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This cup of intoxication which she presents to the world represents the false doctrines which she has accepted as the result of her unlawful connection with the great ones of the earth. Friendship with the world corrupts her faith, and in her turn, she exerts a corrupting influence upon the world by teaching doctrines which are opposed to the plainest statements of the Word of God. Prominent among these false doctrines is that of the temporal millennium, 1,000 years of spiritual peace and prosperity in which the world is to be converted before the coming of Christ. This siren song has lulled thousands of souls to sleep over the abyss of eternal ruin. The doctrine of the natural immortality of the soul has opened the way for the artful working of Satan through modern spiritualism. And besides the Romish errors, purgatory, prayers for the dead, invocation of saints, etc., which have sprung from this source, it has led many Protestants to deny the resurrection and the judgment, and has given rise to the revolting heresy of eternal torment and the dangerous delusion of universalism. And even more dangerous and more widely held than these are the assumptions that the law of God was abolished at the cross, and that the first day of the week is now a holy day instead of the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. Kings, presidents, and religious teachers stirred with anger. The fallen denominational churches are Babylon. Babylon has been fostering poisonous doctrines, the wine of error. This wine of error is made up of false doctrines, such as the natural immortality of the soul, the eternal torment of the wicked, the denial of the pre-existence of Christ prior to his birth in Bethlehem, the advocating and exalting of the first day of the week above God's holy, sanctified day. These and kindred errors are presented to the world by the various churches, and thus the scriptures are fulfilled that say, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Revelation 18, verse 3. It is a wrath which is created by false doctrines, and when kings and presidents drink this wine of the wrath of her fornication, they are stirred with anger against all who will not come into harmony with these false and satanic heresies that exalt the false Sabbath and lead men to trample underfoot God's memorial. The wine of Babylon is the exalting of the false and spurious Sabbath above the Sabbath which the Lord Jehovah hath blessed and sanctified for the use of man, also the immortality of the soul. These kindred heresies and the rejection of the truth convert the church into Babylon. Kings, merchants, rulers, and religious teachers are all in corrupt harmony. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is not Babylon. The Lord has not given you a message to call the Seventh-day Adventist Church Babylon and to call the people of God to come out of her. All the reasons you may present cannot have weight with me on this subject, because the Lord has given me decided light that is opposed to such a message. The whole chapter, Revelation 18, shows that Babylon that has fallen is the churches who will not receive the message of warning the Lord has given in the first, second, and third angels' messages. They refused the truth and accepted a lie. They refused the messages of truth. See 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 to 12. The message in the 18th chapter of Revelation is plain and clearly defined. Verse 3, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." Anyone who reads this chapter need not be deceived. How Satan would exult to have a message go broadcast that the only people whom God has made the repositories of his law are the ones to whom this message applies. Again I say, the Lord hath not spoken by any messenger who calls the only church in the world that keeps the commandments of God, Babylon. True, there is chaff with the wheat, but first gather the chaff and bind it into bundles to burn it, but gather the wheat into the garner. I know that the Lord loves his church. It is not to be disorganized or broken up into independent atoms. There is not the least consistency in this. There is not the least evidence that such a thing will be. Those who shall heed this false message and try to leaven others will be deceived and prepared to receive advanced delusions, and they will come to naught. A misuse of the testimonies. Those who have proclaimed the Seventh-day Adventist Church as Babylon have made use of the testimonies in giving their position a seeming support. But why is it that they did not present that which for years has been the burden of my message, the unity of the church? Why did they not quote the words of the angel, "Press together, press together, press together"? Why did they not repeat the admonition and state the principle that in union there is strength, in division, there is weakness? It is such messages as these men have borne that divide the church and put us to shame before the enemies of truth, and in such messages is plainly revealed the specious working of the great deceiver, who would hinder the church from attaining unto perfection in unity. These teachers follow the sparks of their own kindling, move according to their own independent judgment, and cumber the truth with false notions and theories. They refuse the counsel of their brethren, and press on in their own way, until they become just what Satan would desire to have them, unbalanced in mind.
My brother, Stanton, I learn that you are taking the position that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is Babylon, and that all that would be saved must come out of her. You are not the only man whom the enemy has deceived in this matter. For the last 40 years, one man after another has arisen, claiming that the Lord has sent him with the same message. But let me tell you, as I have told them, that this message you are proclaiming is one of the satanic delusions designed to create confusion among the churches. My brother, you are certainly off the track. The second angel's message was to go to Babylon, the churches, proclaiming her downfall and calling the people to come out of her. This same message is to be proclaimed the second time. Revelation 18, verse 1-5, quoted. My brother, if you are teaching that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is Babylon, you are wrong. God has not given you any such message to bear. Satan will use every mind to which he can attain access, inspiring men to originate false theories or go off on some wrong tangent, that he may create a false excitement and thus divert souls from the true issue for this time. I presume that some may be deceived by your message because they are full of curiosity and desire for some new thing. It makes me feel sad indeed that you should be deceived in any way by the suggestions of the enemy, for I know the theory that you are advocating is not truth. In advancing the ideas you do, you will do great injury to yourself and to others. Do not seek to misinterpret and twist and pervert the testimonies to substantiate any such message of error. Many have passed over this ground and have done great harm. As others have started up full of zeal to proclaim this message, again and again, I have been shown that it was not truth. God has a church upon the earth, who are his chosen people, who keep his commandments. He is leading not stray offshoots, not one here and one there, but a people. The truth is a sanctifying power, but the church militant is not the church triumphant. There are tares among the wheat. Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Was the question of the servant. But the master answered, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. The gospel net draws not only good fish, but bad ones as well, and the Lord only knows who are his. It is our individual duty to walk humbly with God. We are not to seek any strange new message. We are not to think that the chosen ones of God, who are trying to walk in the light, compose Babylon. The fallen denominational churches are Babylon.